So this morning, I want to try to wrap up the Advent season and set our minds towards where we're going to be next week. Throughout this season, we've been looking back primarily, and even though several times I've said Advent is really a looking back and a looking forward at the same time, for the most part, we've been looking back to the promise of Jesus' birth, the place of Jesus' birth, the plan around Jesus' birth, the fact that Jesus would bring peace. But we haven't so much looked ahead, and so I've titled this time this morning, Advent Ahead, because I want us to be thinking that the Advent is not just about the Advent that has passed. Remember that word Advent means coming. I don't want us just to think about the Advent that has passed. I want us to be thinking about the Advent that is yet to come. And we are in a unique situation in comparison to, let's say, Isaiah. Isaiah saw the Advent that was coming, but we can stand here looking back at the Advent that has already happened and longing for the Advent that is yet to come, which is the coming of Jesus Christ. And we look forward to that day. It's going to be a fantastic day. And we stand now between the two. We live here between the two. And our minds should constantly be looking back and forward at the same time. Now, we're in the month of January, and I think most of you know that January is named after a Roman god, Janus, who is the god of beginnings. He was the god that is always portrayed as having two faces, not because he's hypocritical, but because he looks wisely at what has happened and what is happening at the same time. So it's fitting that January is called after this god. We should take this as an opportunity to reflect and to preview. I call it reviewing and previewing. So I'm reviewing what we've done, and I'm previewing where we're going. And I want to do that with regards to our Advent thinking as well, that we're looking back to what Jesus has done, praise the Lord. We're thankful for what is happening currently, but we're longing for more. We're longing for something that we have not yet seen fully. The revelation of God's kingdom in its fullest form, the revelation of Jesus Christ in his fullest form, all of those things that we read about in the book of Revelation, we are waiting for those things to happen. And right now, we're kind of in the middle, living between these two Advents. So I want to think about what should our lives look like in the here and now, in between these two Advents. Now, next week, we're going to get back into the Gospel of John. So what that means is you're going to have homework coming up, be aware. We're going to be back in chapter 13 through 17, and chapters 13 to 17 are probably, I mean, they're easily in the top five favorite passages for me personally. They are Jesus' instructions for us while he is away. So he says, I'm leaving, I'm going to go prepare a place for you, I'm coming back to you, I'm going to take you to myself, but in the meantime, between now and that time that I'm coming back for you, this is the way you ought to live. You ought to live this way in the Advent or in between the Advents. And so I'm excited that this is the wrap-up of an Advent season, but it's also the beginning of a study of what life is going to be like in between these periods. And I pray that God would do great work in us. My great uncle was a pastor for 60-plus years, served all over the world and here in South Florida even. And in one of my last conversations with him, he talked about the years that the Lord God had given him. And he talked particularly about Psalm 90, which is a passage. I love reading the passage because it's so great to us, for us, and I want to reflect on it even this morning. As a staff, we gathered for prayer this week as we do each Thursday morning, and Francois led us in a reflection on this psalm again. It's just a reminder to me how special this psalm truly is. But in the middle of this psalm, the psalmist says, teach us to number our days that we may have a heart of wisdom. Teach us to number our days that we may have a heart of wisdom. And I don't think what the psalmist is saying is that each of us should on the walls of our home start making the tick marks like a prisoner in jail. That's not the idea, where we're literally counting the number of days that we've been on the earth. What I think he's saying is we ought to take account of the life that we've lived. We ought to live with a sense of reflection and making the most out of the experiences that we've had. So if you have your Bibles, open up with me to Psalm 90. Psalm 90. I don't hear a single page turning. So either all of you got new digital devices, or you really don't think that I mean it. I should have you read it. I'm going to just test whether or not people bring their Bibles to church anymore. Psalm 90, a prayer of Moses. Lord, you've been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth or ever, you had formed the earth and the world from everlasting to everlasting. You are God. You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man. For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of your life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80, yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long have... Pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all your days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. If you heard it or listened, Jesus or God is described at the beginning as our refuge, our place of hiding in verse 1 and 2. He's a shelter. And I think of Moses. I just finished reading through Deuteronomy in my own times, and that's the time when Moses dies. So you have this sense of reflection at the end of his life. I'm not saying that Psalm 90 was written near his death. I'm not exactly sure when it was written. But written by Moses, this man that had experienced so much hardship coming out of Egypt. People rejected him. People were rejecting the Lord God himself. He was trying to stand in the gap between God and the people at times. He was leading a people that were rebellious and just... that they had no sense of remembrance. And here Moses is saying, God is a refuge. He has been a faithful refuge for us. He pivots from that in verse 3 to 11 and talks about God's wrath, which is kind of an interesting contrast, because normally when we think about refuge, we think of safety and peace and rest and calm. But he's weighing that against the fact that God is a wrathful God who is holy. As we just sang, he is above all else. Yes, he's going to give us victory, but he is not one to be trifled with. He is not one to be treated as less than he is. Why? Because he is the holy God of the universe. And we need to remember this with regards to our own faithfulness, that God, yes, he is a good and gracious and loving and Father God to us, but at the same time, he is not small or unjust or he's not holy. He is holy and perfect in all of his ways, and in that sense, he's scary. So God has been a refuge for us. God is a wrathful God. And he ends the Psalm verses 12 to 17, reminding us that in the future, he is to be a refuge for us as well. He has been a refuge. Don't forget he's wrathful. But continue to make him your refuge in the years to come. And sandwiched right in the middle of that is that phrase, so teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. I've said it before that my biggest prayer for myself is peace, discernment, and wisdom. Peace, discernment, and wisdom. God, give me your perspective on this world. Give me your ability to see what we're facing. And help me to step rightly into whatever it is that you have for us yet in the future. And in this January 5th, the beginning of a new year, I want to look back to the fact that God has been a faithful God. Who has been a refuge since I was a young, young person, even beyond that. Because God was refuge for people older than me too. I don't know if you knew that. Not just me. God was a refuge and has been a refuge, but he is a holy God. And we need to commit ourselves to obedience. And we need to make him our refuge into the future. as individuals and as a church. That's what I pray for us as we head into this new year. Let's think deeply about what 2025 will be for us. Let's reflect, yes, on the great things that have happened in 2024. But let's be faithful as we step into 2025. Just by way of summary, what I want to cover this morning is summarized in this statement. As we look to the second advent, or the advent ahead, we must reestablish our priorities and recommit to some basic practices so that we pursue the right goals during the coming year. As we look to the advent ahead, Jesus' return, we must reestablish our priorities and recommit to some basic practices so that we pursue the right goals during the coming year. There's a lot of re's in there. Why are there a lot of re's in there? There are a lot of re's because it's a time to put what we've established back in the place of being established. We need to commit again to the things that we've already committed to. Things we're going to talk about this morning are not, they're not new and novel. They're the things that we know to be true. I just want to kind of put them out here at the beginning of the year to consider them again for the first time. First, as we look to the advent ahead, throughout the New Testament, we have this sense that we are living in light of the return of Christ. Christ has come, his kingdom has come, his spirit has come, but we're waiting for the end. We're waiting for this future hope. And I like Peter particularly because he really hangs his present obedience and his faithfulness on the future return, the future hope, the future inheritance that we have in Jesus Christ. If you haven't read 1 and 2 Peter recently, you should, because it's full of these reminders that we have to be faithful now, even though it is hard. Why? Because we have an inheritance there that's going to be ours. In fact, it's already ours. We just haven't experienced it fully yet. And if you are a person of faith, if you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, God's word promises that you already have your inheritance secure. You're holding it. In this sense, we talk about being an already not yet experience. And I see that throughout my life, and I see that experience throughout the reading, the pages of Scripture. That God has given us things that we don't yet fully have complete handle on. And what that should do is not leave us with a sense of, oh, I just wish I had more. Yeah, we should have a sense of longing. But there should be a sense of, I've got it, and I can't believe that it's going to get bigger or greater or more satisfying as time goes on. And so we want to live in this sense of now and future. Because why? Because the future advent should change the way that we live today. Listen to what Peter says. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, he's talking about the earth and all of its works being crumbled and destroyed and rebuilt. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? It's a rhetorical question, right? If all of these things are going away, what kind of people ought we to be in the way that we live holy and godly lives? We should be holy and godly to the utmost. We should be mega holy and mega godly, if we're looking at some of those words we've looked at during the Advent season. And he goes on, waiting for and hastening the coming of Christ. Waiting for and hastening the coming of Christ. I will be having conversations with Peter about this because I'm interested to know how is it that looking here can actually change me in a tangible way here on a practical level. How does that change me? Part of the answer is going to be by keeping it in the forefront of my mind. And we've talked a lot this year about awareness because I'm convinced that we live our lives without any sense of awareness of God's presence. We worship him on Sundays. Yes, we sing songs. We might listen to Christian radio. We might listen to good books. We might read our Bibles during the week. But on a day-to-day basis, decision to decision, meetings to meetings, we don't actively think about God as much as we could or as much as we should. But I think part of the answer to this is help me stay focused on that coming. Even when I'm in the middle of the mud and the muck and the mire of my day, help me to look at that so that I can endure through. That's what Peter would say. Why? Because that's what Peter writes about repeatedly. As we look at the Advent ahead, we must reestablish our priorities again. We must reestablish our priorities. Father, teach me to number my days. Lord, teach me to reflect and to reestablish the priorities in my life in the right order. It is so easy for us to get topsy-turvy, right? To make the bottom the top and the top the bottom and to flip things around. And we go out into the world and we see all these, the priorities are all messed up all around us. And it's very easy for us to take our good priorities and step into the world and then have them all jumbled before our eyes. You ever experienced that? Or is it just me? Something we face all the time. So let me remind you again so that we can reestablish our priorities in this coming year. God's priorities are this. God is first. Relationships are second. Career is third. God is first. Relationships are second. Career is third. We have to prioritize these in our lives. We have to see God as the center goal and pursuit and priority in everything that we do. We must see that. Not just in our awareness each and every day, but in the way that we plan our lives. How is the decision I'm making going to impact what God is doing in the world around me? How can I see God moving and yield myself, submit myself to his purposes or his plans? God must take first place. Then the relationships in your life. If you're married, spouse, if you have children, grandchildren if you have them, parents if you have them, great-grandparents if they're still alive, extended families around you, this hub of relationships moving out from you in concentric circles is the second priority above work, above career, above all those other things. How are the decisions I'm making in my daily day-to-day life impacting those people that I say I treasure more than anybody else? God, relationship, career. Let's look at God first. I see this as an upward glance, an upward gaze. We are pursuing God as we look upward to him. We're keeping our eyes fixed on him. He's in the heavenlies, yes. He is in us in the presence of his spirit, yes. But we ought to be filtering our life through a great sense of adoration for who God is and what he is doing in our lives. The great Shema says that we ought to love the Lord with what? All our hearts, souls, minds, and strength. However, there's multiple ways that it's written out. One way in Deuteronomy, different ways in the gospel. But the summary of it is all to God's glory. All to God's glory. All that's going on in my mind, all that's going in on my heart, in my decisions, in the will that makes me who I am, and in the way that I live my life, my body, my body being a temple, all of this is to God's glory first and foremost. And when we're in those moments of indecision or conflict or those conundrums in our lives, it should the filter of God's glory ought to come down upon us. We see this with the apostles in Acts chapter 5, where they're told, don't talk about this Jesus anymore. We must obey God rather than man, right? In the book of Daniel, when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are told, do not worship this God, they say, we appreciate what you're saying, Nebuchadnezzar, but we cannot stop worshiping the God that we love. So there is this priority set on God's honor, God's glory, God's obedience to God, submission to him in everything. Having just read through all of those great passages in Exodus and Deuteronomy, I'm struck again by the fact that God says, you, Israel, are my people. I have chosen you from the nations. You are my possession. You are cherished to me. We, by God's grace, have been grafted into that glorious peace as the church. God chose us. We are his possession. We are to be holy. Why? Because he is holy. We are to be faithful. Why? Because he is faithful. And we ought to be recaptivated by this priority in our life. We ought to have an upward gaze. Why? Because we're pursuing God. We're pursuing God's glory. We're pursuing godliness in the way that we live our lives. First priority. Second is relationships. In this, I see it as not upward, but sideward. And in this, we're building a sense of community with the people around us. We're building a sense of oneness with the world that's right close to us. And when I talk about relationships, I talk about, well, not just yourself, but your relationship with those who are closest to you. If you're a child at home, it'd be to your parents or to your siblings. If you're married, it would be to your spouse, to your children after that. Grandparents, great-grandparents, in a culture that is becoming increasingly more dependent upon grandparents. Those core relationships of grandparents are so essential. And it's the relationship with these people, the ones that will be at your graveside. These are the ones that are most important. God first, relationship second. And I think, how often do we miss this? We think maybe what's best for me, or maybe we think what's best for God, or maybe what we think is best might be for our career or our education or whatnot. But how often do we hold tightly to the fact that the relationships of those around us have a priority over other things? So as we're setting goals, as we're planning out what this year is going to look like, how do the people in your life affect your decisions that you're making? Because it's the people in your life that are going to be the steady and faithful ones, especially those that are close to the core of who you are. One of my mom's bucket lists, my mom lives in Arizona. She's remarried. My father passed away a handful of years ago. But one of her bucket list items was for us all to, we all to be together in one place at one time. You know, I'm trying to get all of us to go to Disney, but she just wants everybody together at one time. So she turned 80 last fall, and so I took two of our daughters out, and we got this great family picture of everybody together except for our kids that were missing. So using AI, we photoshopped the rest of us in there. And my mom sent a picture. She sent a copy of it to me this week. She's like, Matthew, look at it. It looks like we are all together. And I go, it's amazing what AI will do this year, for sure. But looking at that picture, it's going to be, it'll end up in my office only because it is my people. It is the people that are around me, that it's my community. It's the extension of who I am. I'm so thankful for the fact that I grew up near aunts and uncles. I'm so thankful for the fact that I grew up near my grandparents. I'm so thankful that I know there's a lineage here that I'm a part of. And this is really important in our lives. In a world where we're becoming more and more disconnected from a larger network, relationships are really important in our lives. God first, upward. Relationship second, sideward. Career third, outward, as we engage the world. A career is very important. What you do with your hands and your gifting, your profession, your skills, higher education is really important. Advancing, being successful in what you do, being even the best at what you do is a really admirable and glorious thing. We can honor God in the way that we work. It is important, but it is not more important than the other things. So as we go into this new year, yes, we should have goals. Yes, we should have desires with regards to our career, but it should be secondary to relationships, which are secondary to God. It's this framework that God, relationships, work is part of the way that I organize my own life. This people part in the middle has kind of thrown me for a loop because I like threes, and I've for probably like 10 or 12 years been personal, professional, and public are the three kind of venues of my life. I've got to add people in there, so no matter, obviously they alliterate because I'm a pastor. So it's going to be personal, people, professional, and public are going to be the four quadrants of my life that I want to hold on to. Not three, but I'm going to stick with the four. But I want to be reminded of the fact that my Lord God and my relationship with Him and the way that I serve Him and the way that I submit myself to Him is of utmost importance above all things. We as a church ought to see God as the priority in everything that we do. Relationship second, careers or work or whatever we do from that third. If you have time this week, read Colossians chapter 3. If you're taking notes, write down Colossians chapter 3. Because in Colossians chapter 3, Paul outlines this threefold measure. Talks about because of God and who He is, we ought to live our lives this way. Whatever you do, in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord God, giving glory to God the Father. That passage that we're very familiar with. He starts with a reference to God. Then he goes into relationships. Husband, wife, parent, child. And then thirdly, he talks about work. He talks about bondservant, master. And so we have this three-part kind of priority that even Paul lays out in Colossians chapter 3. I think we should hang ourselves on this as we look at our priorities for this year. And I say reestablish again because we know these things, right? We would say easily and quickly that God is the most important thing in our lives, but have we really thought about God in relationship to the goals and the resolutions or the endeavors that we're running into in this year? I pray that we would be people that serve the Lord God first. But the relationships ought to affect that. The things we do ought to be nourishing to those people around us. We ought not to be living only for our own sake and what we have, but for the sake of those that are in the closest circles around us. And we ought to engage the world through our work. Why? Because God has given us amazing skills and talents and abilities that are not to be used only on ourselves, but they ought to be used for the glory of His great work in this world. Those priorities are important for us. As we look to the Advent ahead, we must reestablish our priorities and recommit to some basic practices. Do you remember how to ride a bike? I'm not saying, can you ride a bike? I'm saying, do you remember how to ride a bike? I remember my first yellow training wheel bicycle. And I remember getting on it and feeling like a newborn giraffe trying to ride a bike. You remember that moment? You can't keep it straight. You're wobbling all over the place. Your eyes are looking down on the wheel. You have no ability to look around yourself. Why? Because you're wobbling like an out-of-control animal. But the basics of bicycle riding are pretty consistent and simple. You pedal. You find readjusting balance as you go forward. And eventually you get up and look at your horizon so you're not running into something. You don't target here, you target there as you're gaining balance and pedaling and circumspection and horizon looking. All those things are happening at the very same time. But it didn't start that way. It ends that way, right? So you see these cyclists all over the city riding, not thinking about pedaling or breathing for that matter or adjusting. They're just riding their bikes. And so I think about in our spiritual life, there are basic practices that we should have so naturally ingrained in who we are that we don't even think about them. So if I ask you the question, how do you live as a Christian? There should be basic practices that make that up in you. These are things I've talked about many, many times. I call them the building blocks of the body. And the building blocks of the body are four: the Word of God, prayer, accountable relationships, and worship. I would say, if I'm trying to describe how the Christian life is lived, it's lived with these very basic foundational practices: the Word of God, prayer, accountable relationships, and worship. And I would say it's the same instructions given for the church. I get them out of Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And I see these four qualities listed right in that verse. I think if the first church, as the Spirit of God came upon them for the first time, and they began engaging the world as a community, they were disciplined in practicing these things. In fact, they were devoted to these things. I think it would be wise for us. They're never commanded of us. But it would be wise for us to follow their example. And in our own personal lives and as a church, establish these basic practices of the Word, of prayer, of accountable relationships, and of worship. First, the Word. I read the Bible every morning. For a long time in my life, it was a hardship. I couldn't get up early enough, or I would get up and fall asleep, or I tried audiobooks, or I tried a whole bunch of stuff, just trying to get a regular pattern. And for the longest time, I was not consistent. But I'm at a place in my life now where I can't wait to read. I want to get up and I just want to consume it. I just want to read as much as I can. I read the Bible twice last year. I'm in the book of Deuteronomy already. I just want to read more and more and more. And when I read it, I want to understand it. And when I understand it, I want to follow it. And I want to see God's heart in it. And I want to be driven to just live by the Word. And I want in my effort in that, I want that to kind of bleed out on you. I'm I reflect over the course of this year. This is our 75th anniversary. We're going to have a 75 days of prayer and a great celebration in the fall as we praise the Lord for the 75 years together. But I realize at the very core of what I am here, that I am by far the most underqualified pastor that's ever stood here. The only thing that qualifies me to stand is God's word. The only thing. That's why you look at the course of these 12 months we've been together. Today's the first day of the 12th month of us being together. Can you believe that? We've almost made it. My ministry is very simple. I stand up here, I read the Bible, I try to teach it, and I hopefully model for you how you should be doing it. I tell you to read the Bible for yourself. Why? Because God's word reveals the will of God to us so that we know how to walk in the ways of God. God's word reveals the will of God to us so that we know how to walk in the ways of God. And we need to spend our time just reading and rereading and thinking and memorizing and chewing and studying and sharing and doing everything that God's word says. Why? Because that's where life is. Life is not found in my words. Life is not found in the next good Bible study. Life is found in what God reveals about himself in the word. Ultimately, the Lord Jesus Christ. I love Ezra. He's one of my heroes in the Bible. Ezra devoted himself to reading the Word of God, to practicing it, and to teaching its statutes in Israel. Ezra spent time reading, practicing, and teaching. And I want you as people to be readers, to be practicers, and to be sharers of God's Word. Why? Because it reveals the will of God so that we know how to walk after God. God's Word is the basic building block of our lives. It's the way God talks to us. Second building block is prayer. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. The end of the list is prayer. You've seen over the course of this year that we are trying to intentionally gear our efforts as a church to the issue of prayer. I've said before, I don't want us to be a church that prays. I want us to be a church filled with people who pray. I want you to be praying during the week. Remember when we started this thing a year ago, I said my job is to equip you for the work of service. One of the things I want to see in us is a greater emphasis on prayer in our normal everyday lives. That's, yes, one-on-one time with the Lord God. It's a sense of God's awareness, God's presence with us as we go throughout our day. It's more individual times with spouses praying together, families praying together, workplaces praying together. We have added more prayer times to the church, first and third Sundays of the month. Tonight's a prayer night. We've added staff prayer times. I've tried to bring prayer into our services. I was just talking to someone. They were reflecting on Christmas Eve, and they asked their child who was in the service, what would you think? And they said, boy, there was a lot of prayer. And I think, yes, we've won. We, as we gather together, we should be people who are talking to God, right? We should be people that are gathered together in a relationship with God in prayer. That's the way we communicate to him. It's also a way that we encourage and pray and uplift each other. Speaking of prayer, Lucia Efferding, I don't know if you know Lucia and Brian. Lucia was hit by a bus running about 8 weeks ago, was in trauma at Delray Medical, and she's here this morning. It's so good to see you, Lucia. We've been praying for you. Continue to pray. The fact that she's up and walking and her mouth is wired closed from a broken jaw, but she's here, and we praise God for answered prayer like that. We consistently see prayers given, prayers answered. And we want to be continually people who are praying and just lifting ourselves up to him and to each other as we remember each other. The Bible is a building block. Prayer is a building block. Fellowship is listed. I call it accountable relationships. Because even though our faith is personal, our faith is not only personal. We are a communal, people, meaning we are a collective of faithful people. And so it is critical for us to build healthy and honest relationships with the people around us. I may go so far as to say that if you're not walking together with someone in an accountable relationship, you're not following Jesus Christ. Because you cannot go at it alone. You cannot display the fruit of the Spirit by yourself. You cannot share and engage in the world without the support around you of close people that you've given permission to ask the tough questions. You've given them permission to confront you when you're wrong. And they walk with you through the life, through life's decisions. You have to have this in your life. So as a church, we build groups and we start new ministries and we try to connect people with people. We've got a great mentor ministry that is growing even more even into this year, marriage mentoring and individual mentoring. We're trying to do all of these things. Why? To build accountable relationships with one another. Yes, I want you to come to church every week, but I don't want you to come to church and then go. You know, one thing I've been thinking about, and we're going to come back to it in a minute, I've been thinking about who we are. And I've been pondering whether or not, because we started as a conference center, if there's not still a spirit in us that comes and watches, applauds, and leaves unchanged. That is not what we are. We cannot be a church where people come and are amazed by everything that we do up here, and then they go without engaging in some way, shape, or form. And one of the ways to keep that from happening is to be accountable to each other, to live in fellowship and relationship with each other, to engage yourself in a group somewhere and give yourself in and allow people to give themselves to you. Why? Because this is one of the building blocks of the Church of Jesus Christ. We have to be dependent on the Word. We have to be engaged in prayer. We have to be engaged in real relationship with each other. Giving and receiving. Receiving accountability, giving accountability. We don't like that word very much, but it's needed. The last is worship. And I see this in this phrase, breaking of bread, because I think the breaking of bread was the regular practice of gathering with the Christians to celebrate the Lord's table. I believe it was it's a reflection of what we call worship service, where we come for church. I think this is the last building block. I think there needs to be a discipline in our lives of regular gathering with the people of God. This is not just one pastor wanting to increase his attendance, but you should be at church as often as possible. It's my job to provide something that makes you want to come to church, but in your spirit, you should be here as often as possible. Why? Because you should long for the joy of this. You should long for the joy of this. I feel so out of sorts when I'm not here. When I'm somewhere else, whether I'm on vacation or I'm at another church or something, I just feel like, okay, these are not my people. I love praising the Lord, but these are not my people. But I stand here and I'm like, we are our people, right? I long for this. Why? Worship is something that's important to the discipline in my life, and I want to be here as regularly and as steadily as possible. Why? Because this is the building block of the body. And as I go into this new year, this is one of the disciplines I want to continue to establish. Reading God's Word, spending time in prayer, building accountable relationships in worship, they're the building blocks of the body of Jesus Christ, and things that you and I, both individually and collectively as a church, we need to hang our hats on these things this year. Because these are the things that make the bike move. These are the things that make us live and follow and serve Jesus Christ. As we look to the Advent ahead, we must reestablish our priorities and recommit to some basic practices so that we pursue the right goals during the coming year. It is easy to establish goals, but if they're goals in the wrong direction, you've wasted time, right? You've wasted resources, you've wasted energy. So we want to think about the right things so that in this coming year we can establish the right things in the right direction. Remember, we're living in between the Advents. And Jesus is going to come someday, and I want to be faithful walking with you to that day so that when he sees us and we see him, we will be able to stand as proudly as possible, not because of self-advancement, without the shame. Why? Because we're faithfully doing what God has called us to do. So what are some of these right goals that we can be thinking about? Just by ways of areas in our lives. The first I think of is identity. Again, it's an upward focus. It's a pursuit of God. But I use the word identity here. I realize it's a weighted word in our community, right, or our culture right now. I realize it's a hard one to pull out and re-grab as something that's significant for us, but I think in part we have lost who we are. Maybe we as Christians have lost who we are.
I think we as a church maybe have lost who we are. And one thing I really have been chewing on this year, and I want to really dive into it this year in the way that I think, is what is the church? And what is not the church? And are we sure we're actually being the church and not something else? So how is it that we can define that? Where do we look to define that? What does it look like once it's defined? And then how do we follow those roles? That's what I want to spend my time thinking about this year. For you, though, I want you to think about your identity with regards to being an image bearer of God. You are an image bearer of the Lord God. Which means that as you act, as you talk, as you think, as you engage with the world, you should be reflecting the character of God. It requires you to pursue Him. It requires you to look upward and live with an awareness of His presence. It requires you to practice the basic building blocks of the Christian faith in your life. Why? Because I want you to know crystal clear, when you wake up in the morning, you put your feet on the floor, and you stand up, you know for sure that you are a child of the Lord God, and you need to reflect His glory in everything you do. Why? Because first and foremost, God is a priority. I want God to be honored. I want God to be pleased with the way that I live. The first goal to pursue is a clear sense of identity with regards to pursuing God. The second is maturity. And this ties in with this sideward glance. And it's about building a sense of unity or building a sense of oneness. As we are growing in Christ's likeness, remember last year when we did the Element series, we talked about discipleship. And we talked about first and foremost in our pursuit of God, we are actually pursuing a sense of Christ's likeness together. And the goal for us in this area is for every one of us to look more and more like Jesus each day. So that by the end of next year, as we start 2026, we can look at each other and say, hey, you look more like Jesus. Hey, you're acting more like Jesus. Hey, I see the fruit of your spirit in your life. Why? Because you're acting and living like Jesus. That's what I want. That's what I want us to see. And that's how maturity happens. You can see in yourself and seeing the world and seeing the decisions around you through God's perspective. Why? Because we are becoming more mature. So maturity is another big word. And it's instrumentally or it's intimately connected in with the relationships of the people around us. You do not know how ugly you are until you look in a mirror. And relationships are the mirror for our life. And you have to have relationships that show you the good and the bad and the ugly about who you are. Why? Well, it's very fun to not look at yourself in the mirror and realize that you're a lot more charming than you actually are. But reality is you have to know what you look like. You have to know all the blemishes and the spots. You want to know those things. Why? So you can ask the Lord God to root them out of you and you become more gloriously close to Christ's likeness in the way that you live. Maturity is another goal for this year. We want to grow in our maturity as we look sideward and we build the sense of unity going forward. The third word is community. And when I think about community, I think not just our community. I certainly use that word to describe us. But I also think in terms of the community being the world outside of us. I've mentioned it before, and we'll talk about it later this year. But it seems like we should be more influential in South Florida after 75 years of ministry than we are. I think most people know who we are. I think a lot of people know who we are. There's like this historical remembrance of what Bible Town or Boca Raton Community Church has been. But we individually, as the church of Boca Raton Community Church, we have to be engaging the communities, the neighborhoods that we live in, the workplaces we work in, the schools we go to. We need to be impacting those with the way that we live our lives so that as we're pursuing God individually and together, and as Christ's glory is being radiated out of our lives because we're practicing these disciplines, it infects, horrible word, it infects the world around us. And they can do nothing but look at us and say, I really, really want what that person has. I really, really want what that person has. And we as a church, I think, need to engage the world a little bit more intentionally. I think we as people need to engage the world a little bit more intentionally. And I know it's hard when you have so much other things to do, so many other things to do, to now put another goal in, oh, I've got to do something out there. I think you need to do something out there. Identity, maturity, community. living with a sense of upwardness, sidewardness, and outwardness. Pursuing God, building a sense of unity and connection between the people around you, and engaging the world in process. Those are the goals that I want to see laid out before us. So as we wrap, let's look at the task and the ask. I mentioned before that I try on a daily, weekly, monthly, quarterly, annually basis, do some kind of a review and a preview. I look back to what has happened, and I look ahead to what will happen. And I try to live in this constant balance between these things, like January. We are living between these two Advents, the Lord Jesus' birth and the Lord Jesus' coming, and we should be constantly looking backward and forward as we go. So the task this week is carve out time, if you haven't already, to review 2024 and to preview 2025. And I want you to do so with regards to the priorities that we've just laid out this morning together. Look at the relational priorities. Is God first? Are the people second? Is your work third? If not, make adjustments. It's on you to make the adjustments, to set up new priorities and to have them influence the way that you live. For me, it's going to be personal, people, professional, and public. That's what I'm going to do in my life, and I'm going to set out goals and priorities and those things. With regards to the practices, build disciplines right now. Start today. Of reading God's word regularly, spending time in prayer with yourself and the people around you, building relationships with people around you that are accountable relationships and not just fun, and engage yourself in the church. I would suggest just setting a discipline of attending church on a regular basis. Whether you're here as a winter visitor or you're here year-round, come regularly. Why? Because you can get more and more of this consistent engagement with God's people, which is good for the soul. Review and preview these things and set up a map for yourself for the year to come. The ask is, Father, grant us wisdom. Father, teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. The prayer is, Father, grant us wisdom as we number our days. We know that if we lack wisdom, we can ask and he will give abundantly. We need to ask God for his wisdom, that we might see our days, past, present, future, in light of these greater priorities, and then change our lives so that we can follow after him. The Christian life is fairly simple. It's hard, yes. It is challenging. It is full of highs and lows, but it's quite simple. I met a man, his name is Jesus. He is the Prince of Peace. He's the light of the world. He's Emmanuel. He's God with me. And I trust in him, and I trust that one day when I stand before the Father is going to look at me and say, Matthew, you are a wretched sinner, but because of the blood of Jesus Christ, you are set free, and my wrath is passing over you. And I can live today and every day until I see him with the hope and the confidence that I am a child of the Lord's God. Lord God, that's a decision of faith that I have made, and I know many of you have as well. If you're here this morning and you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ like that, I encourage you to come forward after. There'll be people praying up here, and they will pray for you and with you that God would continue to open your eyes to what this relationship actually looks like in practice. For us who are Christians, I pray that we would be people this year that see the priorities properly aligned in our lives, and that our goals are coming in consistently with that. The disciplines are there. And that this year we find traction in pursuing God, loving him, glorifying him, and that the world would see a difference. That's what we want. We want to be more like Jesus. Father, grant us wisdom as we number our days. Let's pray. Father, help us. This is easy to say, tough to do. The words are clear. Our comprehension is there, but the actual doing of this requires help. It requires effort and requires your spirit, so I pray that you would come and help us. I do pray, God, for those in the room that know they are not in a right place with you right now. I pray, God, that the presence of your spirit would convict them of this and that they would be open to seeing what you have for them. I pray that they would respond in some way today, whether it's talking to the person next to them, coming down after service, finding somebody in the lobby, doing something to get out of the place that they're in. For the rest of us, God, that are walking with you, endeavoring to serve you, endeavoring to be faithful, I pray that you would grant us wisdom that we might number our days. that we might live with this ongoing reality that we are holding on to the great fulfilled promise of Christ's birth, but we are looking ahead to this day that Jesus will come again, and we look forward to that day. God, I pray that you would do your great work in us, not just this day, but every day until we see Jesus face to face. And we pray that in his name. Amen.